Psalm 119 this morning. Psalm 119. And while you're turning there, bear with me as I read to you a list of elements and percentages. Oxygen, 61%. Carbon, 23%. Hydrogen, 10%. Nitrogen, 2.6%. Calcium, 1.4%. Phosphorus, 1.1%. Potassium, 0.20%. Sulfur, 0.20%. Sodium, 0.14%. Chlorine, 0.12%. Magnesium, 0.027%. Silicon, 0.026%. And then we get down to trace elements. So we've actually there, to me, we're getting down below 1%. But now we're talking anywhere from 6 thousandths to 4 one-hundredths thousandths of trace elements. And I'm not going to read to you all the percentages. We have iron, fluorine, copper, zinc, aluminum, magnesium, iodine, selenium, molybdenum, chromium, and cobalt. You say, what in the world are you talking about? Well, those are all the elements that you will find in soil. But you also find all of those elements and their percentages that make up the human body. How many guessed that before I got there? All right, good. We have some few hands got the idea. Again, science supports what God has long told about us, the substance of man, our flesh, our blood, our bones, consists of the very same elements as the soil and the earth. Genesis 2:7 reads, "And the Lord God formed a man of the dust of the ground." And so, again, we bear the same elements you will find in ground. So, in essence, we are dirt. Okay. We are, at least we are made of dirt. Yet, from those humble materials, we find that God created the human body. And you wouldn't think so as if you looked at yourself in the mirror, at least I hope not, unless maybe you were Pigpen, you know, that character from Charlie Brown that the dust always went with him. But Psalm 139, verse 14 says, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." And truly it is when we consider the Lord's creative ability that our bodies that are made of the same elements of the earth and actually then able to be sustained by the plants that also come from those same elements and the animals. It is true, marvelous are thy works. I don't know if you've done any of the looking into the meatless burgers and so on that they're producing now. Burger King, I think, is it Burger King? Is the one that has the Impossible Burger. There we go. I was going to say Whataburger. No, that's a different place. Impossible Burger. And the people in their interviews are like, no way, meat only. And then these people actually got it and go, what? That wasn't meat? Yeah, they were amazed by it. But they're able to take the same elements that you have in meat. You know, they take those elements and put them together to create the texture, the flavor, even the juiciness of the meat. That is absolutely amazing. Now, the only problem is they can't put those elements together and actually make a cow, okay? Marvelous are thy works. Only God could do that. But again, actually, the what's like the ground portion of it, they're able to do that. But again, we're able to be sustained from those things because God created us from the dust. Now, that is not the end of the story. Marvelous are thy works. We see again the judgment upon man told to us in Scripture, Genesis 3:19. When Adam and Eve chose to rebel against God, to sin, he declared in advance the judgment. He says, "The day in which you eat thereof, you will die." Literally, Hebrew is dying, you will die. The process of death would begin and ultimately they would die. They would die spiritually that day as well. But God said to Adam, Genesis 3:19, "In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." And so, again, rebellion brings death. Our bodies end up returning to the soil from which they were made. If we do not die accidentally, you know, at some point, our cells, our DNA, that begins to stop working as it should, begins to start mutating, and they don't do the things that they're supposed to do to sustain us. We begin to deteriorate, and the rate of deterioration depends upon the development of things like cancers and other diseases, and we eventually die, and our body decomposes back to the basic elements from which we are formed. For dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. And I'm thinking right now, probably some of you are saying, why did I come today? What a cheerful message. I say all this to introduce our text in Psalm 119, verse 25. And I'm going to read through the whole passage, but you'll notice he says, my soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So shall I talk of thy wondrous works. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according to thy word. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me the law, thy law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. I have stuck unto thy testimonies. O Lord, put me not to shame. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. Again, the opening words are, my soul cleaves unto dust. And hopefully, again, as we painted this picture of who we are in essence, or what we are in essence, that we have a desperation here on the part of the psalmist. He's declaring, I am clinging to dust. When he thinks about his life, what he's clinging to is dust, a sense of despair due to our mortality. Again, if we are clinging to this life, we are clinging to dirt, to dust. Now, back up, get the big picture. For those of you that have not been with us through this series, the big picture here of Psalm 119, where first of all, we're looking at this psalm for Thanksgiving, not the whole psalm, we're just going through a portion of it. But in Psalm 119, the focus is on the Word of God. Every single verse in the psalm but one has a reference to the Word of God using various synonyms like testimonies and statutes and word and so on, all right? Can't remember, there's like 10 of them all together we looked at. So we are focusing again on the Word of God in this psalm that he declares, again, the goodness about it and praising God for it. And so we noted before, again, if you haven't been with us, that this psalm is divided into 22 sections. Most Bibles section this off with a symbol, which is a letter from the Hebrew alphabet. And so there are 22 sections for all 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Each section has 8 verses, and in each verse, the very first word of that verse begins with that letter, corresponding letter. So we are in the Daleth section. And if you don't have a Daleth in your Bible, I have a Scofield Bible, and they have the word Daleth, which is just the Hebrew letter that corresponds to our D. The Daleth looks like a T with its arm broken, okay, kind of thing. All right, so it's just that's what it looks like, but that's what the Hebrew letter is. And so every single verse in Hebrew, not in English, okay, in Hebrew begins with that letter. So this psalm was put together with great detail, great energy to, you know, do that, to have that kind of alliteration all the way through, and then also then focusing on the Word of God. In each section, there is a distinct message about the importance of God's word. And in this Daleth section, we see the psalmist admitting his struggle. He realizes, I am clinging to dust. I'm clinging to dirt. But we jump to the end of this section, down to verse 32, and notice we see the picture of running, okay? And it's not one of running away from something, but it's the idea of running freely. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. And that word enlarge, I'm not sure if I put this at the beginning or end of your notes, but that term, that word enlarge, rechab, means to make broad or to make room. The Bishop's Bible, which is a earlier translation than the King James, I want to say it was in the 1500s, actually translates that phrase, when you set my heart at liberty. So you get the idea here. So here at the one end, we're seeing a picture of someone desperately clinging to dirt. And at the other end, he's running freely. His heart has been set free. And he's running freely, he says, in the Lord's commandments. And so as we consider this text this morning, we're going to look at what is he talking about when he talks about clinging to dust. And how he recognized this in his life and what he did. And finally, how the Word of God is important to giving this freedom that he talks about. So first of all, when we see this idea of clinging to dust, there is the idea of clinging to life. Clinging to life. In Genesis 2:7, we read earlier, it said, "The Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul." Here the psalmist says, "My soul is clinging to dust." And, you know, rightly so, because God created us this way, there is a sense in which we do hang on to this dust, all right? Hopefully, you know, we're cautious, we're careful what we do with our body. We don't want to get into an accident and get hurt. When we are sick, we go to try to get this dust healed and those kinds of things. But there is a sense in which we recognize again that this dust will fail, because as we already saw, God had told Adam that the day that you eat of, you will die. And then he said, you're going to return to the dust. Your body will decay and return to the dust. As well, God has shown us that this earthly existence is due for destruction. In 2 Peter chapter 3, when people were saying, where is the promise that God is coming, the Lord is coming? We haven't seen any change. Peter reminds them, oh yeah, there's been change. Go back in Earth's history. Go back in the flood and those kind of things. But he declares this in 2 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Remember, we listed off those elements. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So even the very elements that we are made of will be consumed. So the point is, if we are clinging to this physical life as if that is all there is, then we are due for a great disappointment. The Bible is clear. Every one of us is terminal. It is only a matter of time. And as well, the Bible is clear that it is appointed to man once to die, and following that, the judgment, Hebrews 9:27. And so as he says, it's appointed to man after this, he says, the judgment. Appointed is death. After death comes the judgment. And that means that when the dust we are clinging to returns to the dust of the earth, and ultimately God destroys all of that, there is this part that he has breathed into us, this breath of life. The Hebrew actually reads the breath of lives. It's not just something that will cease to exist as well. It goes on, because after death comes the judgment, and there is a real us who will be judged. Revelation 20, verses 12 through 15 said, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works." And so, as we observe this terrifying scene, that all the dead will be there. All the dead. The small and the great. Doesn't matter who they were in their bodies. Doesn't matter if their dust were famous, rich, poor, or unknown, they will all be there. And then it goes on to say, "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to his works." Even the bodies that have long decayed and been lost, those lost at sea. Even the bodies, again, the individuals, the person, the real person who went to hell after his death awaiting this judgment, they will all be there, he says, all of them delivered. And then it says, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death, the final state. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. And here's the point of all this. If you today are clinging to this dust as if all this is all there is, you are clinging to a hopeless vessel. Because when this life is over, there is a judgment to come. We might keep this hesitate to say dust bag, okay, healthy and try to make it live as long as possible. But one day it'll come to an end. And then we face the judgment of God. So the question is today, are you clinging to this life because for you, as far as you're concerned, that's all there is? Notice what the psalmist says. My soul cleaves unto the dust. Quicken thou me. What does that mean? It means to make alive. Make me alive. And notice how he says that, according to your word. And here again is the focus on the scripture. So the psalmist is saying, you know, I see in myself that I'm clinging to dust. Make me alive. And how is that going to happen? According to the word of God. It is the word of God from which we learn that he has provided eternal life through the sacrificial gift of his son. The Bible records the heavenly event of the Creator who comes into this world, himself becoming one of his dust creatures, one that he has made from the dust. The Bible says that the Son says to the Father, a body hast thou prepared for me. And so he comes into this world, one of us, in order that he might bear the punishment that we deserve. And he rose again from the dead as the firstborn, or we might use the word prototype, of all who will believe in him and follow him in faith. And the scriptures say finally, this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Very clearly, he that hath the Son hath life, he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And so, dear friend, today, if we want something in existence beyond this dust, it is only through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word of God has declared it. So Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you will receive him as your Savior, you will have the life that he provides. Dear friend, today, are you clinging to this life as if this is all there is? You are clinging to what is perishing. Don't cling to something that is going to die. The word of God gives you life. And if you will believe it, you can have it. Notice here, another side, though, of looking at clinging to dust is just the idea, again, of clinging to this earthly life. Again, I point this more toward believers here. Not are they saying, you know, Christian hopefully isn't saying, well, I'm hanging on to this life because when it's gone, it's gone, and that's all there is. Well, we know that's not true. If you're a Christian, you know that's not true. On the other hand, we can cling to this life and fail to remember in our living, in what we do, in our priorities and so on in our lives, forgetting that this life is not all there is. So much of our lives and purposes get wrapped up in the here and now, and we lose a sense of there is another world coming, what we're really living, we ought to be living for. I want to read to you, I read this article, I'll just kind of relate it to you. A woman who said, she made this statement, she said, I found in my life I had a near moral responsibility to upgrade my phone every year. a near moral responsibility. Now, how did she assess, why was that? Well, she said, I felt that to capture all the moments of life, you know, her children and their events, and she said, a bike ride in the mountains, or even a great bagel. She said, I felt like to capture those things and really have them well, I had to have the best phone possible, you know, with the best camera. So she said, it became to me a near moral responsibility. And then one day, she said, it dawned on me the idolatry that I had in my heart. She said, I was focusing as one of the most important things in the world was her phone that will perish. And focusing on things and events like bagels and bike rides as the most important thing. And she realized that they're not. This is a Christian lady that wrote this. I use that as an illustration, and hopefully for us, that's the extreme, okay? But, you know, that helps us, I think, to get a sense of where sometimes our thinking, where we dwell in our thinking and our attitude. And again, it's not that the things of this life are unimportant or to be totally written off. I'm not saying go out here, don't take pictures of your kids anymore, you know, and that kind of stuff. But again, we have a far more important goal, we know, than the things of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. Now, Paul was talking about that in light of the suffering he was enduring and others like him for the cause of Christ. But the same is true for all of us. The things that are not seen are eternal. And those are the things we need to be striving for. Here again, the psalmist says, "Give me life according to your word." And actually, some translations translate this, "Revive me." All right. So that I look at this as the psalmist probably isn't clinging to life from the idea of that's all there is, but he's recognizing that in my thinking and my pursuits, my goals, my objectives in life, it's all about here and now and not about the future. Revive me. Here again, the word of God is what he calls to. Lord, give me life. Make me alive again according to your word. So, Titus chapter 2, and we could really read the whole passage, but I've just selected out a few verses here. It says, "The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." And notice what he says, what the grace of God does, all right? It's appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. But notice what we're aiming for. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. In other words, a people that are his, they're uniquely his, zealous of good works. Now, notice again, Paul says that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Even the unbeliever, all right? The grace of God is there to, you know, to save them, that he's provided Christ. But for us, he tells us, it goes beyond that. The grace of God should be teaching us that we are to live in this present world for that other world. That is our main focus. That is what we are really living for. Now you say, what does this have to do with the word of God? Because Paul says at the beginning of this chapter, he says you need to speak and teach and exhort, teach doctrine. And he enumerates some detail of that, of teaching the older men and the younger men and the older women and so on. And then he comes down, he makes a statement, this four statement. Here is what God wants done. And then the last thing he says in this chapter, verse 15, these things, speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. What is he telling Timothy to do? Teach the word of God. Or Titus, excuse me. Teach them the word of God. That's why he can speak with all authority. He's delivering them the truth of Scripture, the word of God. And for them to understand that is where real life is. And again, nothing wrong with, you know, God gave us a world to live in where there's blessings to enjoy and so on. But ever should be our focus of that other world. And along with the way, as we, with our children, would even doing stuff, we can point to our children, to the Creator that made the stuff we're doing and that kind of thing. We, again, focus is on the Word of God. So the bottom line is we need the Word of God to stop clinging to dust and start living for and looking for Christ. Notice what the psalmist does then when he realizes he was clinging to dust. And I, for alliteration purposes, I said confessing to deviation. Look at verses 26 through 29. The idea of clinging to dust reminds us of the brokenness of our fallen estate. Sin has darkened our understanding, so we choose wrong paths. Sin destroys relationships. Sin's early judgments has made the world broken. On Wednesday night, we talked about the flood and all these kinds of things that have happened as a result of the judgment of sin. Sin's judgment means we suffer health problems. But we need not despair in this fallen state. The psalmist, again, shows us what we must do. And notice what he did. He said, verse 26, "I have declared my ways, and you heard me." I have declared my way. What's he talking about there? Essentially, he's talking about confession. The word declared, safar, the Hebrew word, means to score, you know, or to tally, okay? And so this word could be translated the idea of enumerate or recount. And so that's what he's saying there. I've laid it all out for the Lord. I've listed all of those things. I've confessed them. What do we confess? Well, it's when our ways don't line up with his ways. And he says, you heard me, and you heard me. The believer is reminded that if we confess our sins, he is able and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But let's notice the next thing. He says, my soul melts for heaviness in verse number 28. And so again, we see that idea that in his, you know, in his confession, the depression, you know, I'm just a lowlife, you know, I've failed. And so he expresses that to the Lord. We can be thankful that our Creator is a merciful God who understands our circumstances, and he knows us. I don't know if I put it on your outline or not, Psalm 103, verses 9 through 18. It's a great psalm. He, speaking of God, will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. In other words, the psalmist there is saying, we haven't gotten anything we deserved. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Isn't that a great promise? When we confess to him, he takes it away. Sometimes we have the problem, we just got to remember that, okay, that he's taken it away. And then he says, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. We see that a familial idea of a father who loves us. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. That's our Heavenly Father. When we come before him, we confess our needs and we're burdened. He remembers who we are. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. The wind passes over, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know no more. There's the scene again of life today and tomorrow, it is gone. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto his children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and those that remember his commandments to do them. And so we see again, if we confess our sins, he's ready to forgive us. When we share our struggles, he knows our weaknesses. When we confirm to him our worries, he knows more than we know. You ever get anxious about things, struggle with anxiety? The Lord knows far more about the situation than we do. We just need to learn to leave it with him. And then notice here, lastly, in his response, you know, his recognition that I've been clinging to dust, he says, remove from me the way of lying, verse 29. And that word, the way of lying, is the Hebrew is actually literally just the false way. So it's not necessarily talking about telling lies, but it's living a life that is not the true way. And that might include lying, okay. But it's just, again, not following the true way. And it goes back to the beginning where he says, make me alive according to your word. Remove from me the false way. So again, I follow your way. Now, you'll notice in each one of these, the response, as he says, I've declared my ways, I've confessed. I'm struggling in heaviness over this. And you know, I want this false way of living gone. Each one of these, in his confession, he points to the answer in the word of God. Verse 26, teach me thy statutes. Or we could say, teach me your rules, okay? Teach me your way, what works. He says, make me, in that same context, make me to understand the way of thy precepts. Again, in contrast to my way that he has confessed, make me understand your way according to your precepts. Strengthen me, he says, when it comes to this, the inward struggle of the soul melting for heaviness. He says, strengthen me according to your word. That word strengthen, the Hebrew word kum, means to rise up. The idea of lifting up, right? Help me up. And then he says, grant me your law graciously. When he says, remove from me the way of falsehood or the false way. Grant me thy law graciously. And there's a word picture there in that word gracious. The Hebrew word kanan means to bend or to incline. And the picture is someone who is stooping down in kindness to help. That's what he's saying. Grant me your law. Bend down and help me. Like a little child, almost, that picture. I don't know about you, but this hearkens to me 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It's profitable. Notice he says it's profitable for doctrine, his teaching, for reproof, confronting our error, for correction, that's the idea of straightening up, okay, getting us back on track, and for instruction in righteousness, now teaching us the right way to go. And so we see again the answer for clinging to dust for the believer is confession. It's calling upon God, asking him for help, and turning to his word. Now we come to the final point here, and that is choosing his direction. Here the psalmist declares the way that he has chosen in these last few verses. He has chosen the way of the word of God. And I want you to notice verse 22. I think if you have a King James translation, I think there's an unfortunate translation here. When he says, look in the wrong place here. I said 22. I meant 31. I don't know where I got 22 from. 31. He says, I have stuck unto thy testimonies. Now, the thing I want to point out here is the word stuck is the same Hebrew word, exact same Hebrew word, as in verse 25, the word cleave or cleaveth. So you see the bookends here? On the one end, he's saying, I am clinging to this dust. And on the other end, when he got things right, what he found then is he's clinging to God's word. He's clinging to his testimonies. And so personally, I think King James translator should have kept the words the same, because you would have captured that idea. And so at the front end, he's despairing, I'm clinging to dust. But at the other end, he's saying, I am clinging now to your word. And notice as he goes from clinging to dust to clinging to his word, what results in, as we've already pointed out to you, he says, I now what's going to happen is I will run in the way of thy commandments. When thou shalt enlarge my heart again, that you have given me liberty. I found liberty. I found freedom. Before, he's clinging, you know, desperately to this life. And now he found that in God's way, it's freedom. It's liberty. By the way, it's always that way. We don't think so. We have a tendency to think that God's way means restriction, all the stuff I can't do, you know, all the stuff I have to do. But a believer who has truly found that God's will and way is best, they find out it is true. It really is, if they actually follow through and believe him. This is a illustration along that line. I had a friend of mine who is a pastor, and he shared, he was a Baptist pastor, and he shared how he went to a church of another denomination. And his reason was, he said, I got so tired of many of the fundamental Baptists fighting over, nitpicking over things back and forth. And he said, it was just a struggle going on. So he said, I decided to go to this other church where I could just have freedom. I'm just not going to worry about somebody tapping me on the shoulder saying, oh, you're not doing this right, or you're not believing this right. So he said, I went to this other church. I'm not going to name the church. But he said, I found out when I got there that there was a whole lot of Bible I was not allowed to preach. Because their life and their ministry did not match up to the word of God. So he said, I found I was restricted. He says, it wasn't long before I was back pastoring a Baptist church again, only I just wasn't going to worry about what everyone else was thinking. I'm just going to preach the word and believe it and obey it. Now, that's an illustration from a preacher's side. The same thing is true from all of us, is the word of God actually gives to us freedom. We don't realize it. When we cling to the dust, okay, we cling to this life, we are far, far restricted. We don't even realize it. Romans 12:2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. It is the word of God that will transform our minds. It is the word of God that will renew us. And when we find that out, when we actually yield to that, we find out that it is the good and acceptable, perfect will of God. Real freedom. Real freedom. Clinging the dust means being trapped, confined to our limited understanding. clinging to the word, we find out the real freedom we have. And so as we would conclude this morning, again, our focus has been on the word of God, all right, that we would be thankful for it. But don't just be thankful for it, but believe it, read it, believe it, obey it. I close with the illustration that from Hebrews 12:1. I use this as illustration because the writer of Hebrews says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we let them slip. Now, in that context, what he's talking about there is the message of Christ and the apostles. He said earlier, you know, God in sundry times and diverse times, you know, he spoke unto us through the prophets. But in this last days, he's delivered his message through his son. And then he goes on to say, you know, which of the angels did he elevate to the person of who Christ is and all these kind of things. And so he is the final message. He's the last message. And so in this context, he says, if those messages of those prophets were not heeded and destruction came, what about the message of Christ? So what does he say? Take earnest heed. Don't let them slip. Well, that is true of the word of God all time, that we take earnest heed. It doesn't mean that, you know, it means number one, we heed it. And that word just simply means we stop and we listen and we obey it. And notice here he says earnestly, earnestly. And so it starts with reading the word of God, but it also continues with obedience. When we hear the word of God speak to us, proclaim to us what we need to do, it means that we need to change our ways. Let's do it. Instead of clinging to the things of this world, clinging to, you know, the dust, let's make the obedience to God's word priority in our life, and we'll find real freedom. Heavenly Father, we are thankful again this month that we spent here in the Psalm, reminding ourselves of your great word. And obviously, we've only scratched the surface as we've just looked at these four sections. But I pray, Lord, today that, again, you would help us to come away with the realization that your word is truth, that, again, foundationally, we can build our lives upon its teaching and what it says. I pray, Lord, that you help us that that would be our guidance to raising our families. That would be our guidance to our work and our what we do for a living. That would be our guidance to how we maintain the lifestyle that we live. That the word of God would be priority in our lives. It would be just, again, permeate everything that we do. And help us, Lord, to see again, as the psalmist did, that that's where real freedom is, real liberty. Oh, help us that we do not cling to dust, the perishing things, that all of our life, it will, in the end, will just be amount to perishing things. It'll be gone. I pray today if there's someone here that is clinging to this life as if that's all there is and there's no hope for eternity, I pray that you help them to see today the word of God has shown us there is hope in Christ Jesus as it declares to us that God sent his son to the world to redeem us. If there's someone here without Christ, I pray, Lord, you help them to seek life today in the person of Jesus Christ. But help us as Christians to evaluate our walk, our existence here. Are we truly looking for that blessed hope? Or are we so caught up and content with the things of this world that we don't even give it a thought? Lord, encourage us to go back to the scriptures and have it as our guiding guidance in our lives as we walk and live for you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.